Good morning, everybody. For those of you who don't know, Pastor Aubrey's on vacation, so I am pinch hitting or pinch preaching. And so we are actually in the second message of a three-part series that I started 2 weeks ago before Pastor David Bidell preached last week. And the idea of this message series came from the retreat that some of us were on this past year, where Pastor Thomas talked about how we often talk about the cost of discipleship, how much it costs us to follow Jesus and to follow God with our entire lives, and how we often don't talk about some of the benefits that come as a result of becoming a Christian. And so last week or 2 weeks ago, I talked about how if we believe in God, that God adopts us into his family, that we can all become sons of God, that is, we can all become legal heirs, that we can inherit all that God promises us only if we believe in Christ. And that is one of the greatest benefits of becoming a Christian, that we become grafted into God's family, so that naturally when we're born, we're not part of God's family. Not everybody can be called a child of God, but only those who call on Christ, who believe in God, can be part of God's family. And so this week, we're going to continue the series how last week we talked about God the Father, or 2 weeks ago. This week we're talking about Jesus Christ, and next week we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. So this week we're going to be talking about rest, particularly this passage in Hebrews. And before we go forward, let me just start out with a word of prayer. Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I pray, Lord, that you will give us grace to receive your truth in faith and in love, and in strength to follow on the path that you have set before us. And I pray all this in Jesus Christ. Amen. Americans are pretty hard workers. I read in a study in the U.S. that 85.8% of males and 66.5% of females work more than 40 hours a week. And so according to this International Labor Organization, Americans work 137 more hours per year than Japanese workers, 260 hours per year more than British workers, and 499 hours more per year than French workers. So Americans seem to be pretty good at working pretty hard. And of course, that affects the way that we rest. According to a report from the CDC, the Center for Disease Control and Prevention, that nearly a third of working Americans, or nearly 41 million people, are sleep deprived. So most adults generally need about 7 to 9 hours of sleep every night, but most of us aren't getting nearly enough. Data from 2010 in the National Health Interview Survey found that 30% of U.S. adults reported sleeping an average of less than 6 hours of sleep a night, which is far less than what our bodies require. So basically, in sum, our society is not really a society that values resting. We pride ourselves in the fact that we work hard. We work hard, we get results done. But as a result, our rest often lacks in our lives. Of course, some of you are probably part of that 30% that get less than 6 hours of sleep, especially where most of us here are Asian, and so also pride ourselves in working hard as Asians. So we're Asian American, so we work doubly hard. So this passage that we're going to talk about this morning talks about rest, but not just physical rest. The passage talks about, I guess, what I'm going to call true rest, or what the passage calls Sabbath rest, which is not just rest for our bodies, but rest for our souls. So if you'll read along again in verse 1 and 2 in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith." So the author of Hebrews is talking, of course, about the Israelites back in the Old Testament. And so to put it succinctly, the Israelites were supposed to inherit what they called the Promised Land, the land of Canaan. And this was something that God promised to them. So God says to Moses in Exodus 6, he says, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." And this is where the promise is. "I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give to you for a possession. I am the Lord." So what God is promising the Israelites is that they were in the land of Egypt as slaves, but he promises the Israelites that he will take them out of that land and give them a new land called the Promised Land, or the land of Canaan. But as you may or may not know, the story goes that before they get to the land, they send out spies. They send out spies to the land to check out the land before they actually go into it. And so what happens is, when the spies show up on the land, basically, from afar, they say, "Whoa, look at those people who are already living there. Those people are really, really big, really, really strong, and we don't think that we can actually take those guys and inherit that promised land that God told us was going to be ours." So as Karen said earlier this morning, we have a basketball team this summer, and our basketball team is not really the tallest team in the tournament. We're sort of vertically challenged. We play well together, but we're probably not the best team in the tournament. So it's as if God promised us that we would have victory against any team, but yet when we see the team, we're like, "Whoa, those guys are tall. Those guys are like 6'4". How are we going to beat that team? Those guys are too big. Those guys are too strong. There's no way that we're going to beat that team." And so the same thing faces the Israelites when they look at the Promised Land. They say, "Those guys are way too big. Those guys are way too strong. There's no way we're going to inherit that Promised Land. There's no way we can do it." So God gives that promise, but what the Israelites see confronts what God says in his words. And so because the Israelites disbelieved, because they said, "No, there's no way we can inherit that land," God says, "Fine, you're not going to get that land. I'm going to give it to the next generation." So because the Israelites were not able to trust in God's promises, they did not inherit the land, which is what the author of Hebrews is talking about. Now, there were two people, as you may know, that actually do inherit the land from that generation. Those two people were Joshua and were Caleb. Those are the only Israelites who were able to inherit the land because, despite the report that the people in the land were too big and too strong and that they were not able to take them, Joshua and Caleb did believe. And if we look at the passage, we learn why those two people were actually able to inherit the land. The people who were not able to inherit the land didn't inherit it because, it says in verse 2, "The message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith." So the Israelites heard a message from God. The Israelites heard the message that God would give them this land. They heard the message, but they didn't combine it with faith. So how many of us have heard messages, gospel messages, messages from this pulpit or from another pulpit, and failed to secure the promise that God was saying because we did not combine it with faith? Probably a lot. Probably a lot of sermons that we've heard that have went in one ear and out the other. Or reading books. I have a Kindle. I have 200 books on my Kindle. I've probably read maybe 10% of them. So there's a lot of messages waiting to be read, waiting to be heard, waiting to be listened to, but they're just sitting there because they have no value because I have not combined it with faith. So there are a lot of messages that we hear today, either here or maybe a lot of MP3s that you have on your computer that are just sitting there, or maybe you've listened to them, but they're just sitting there because you haven't combined it with faith. there's been no action after listening to the really, really convicting messages. Because there could be really, really convicting messages, but if those messages are not combined with faith, the author of Hebrews says that it's worthless. So we hear message, message, message. We hear gospel, gospel, gospel. But in the end, for a lot of the Israelites and for a lot of us still today, there's no value, no value, and no value. All those messages are worthless, worthless, and worthless, all because they have not been combined with faith. So what does combining faith look like? Well, for Joshua and for Caleb, it meant speaking against what everyone else saw. So everyone else saw a situation that was irredeemable. All the other Israelites saw an obstacle that couldn't be overcome. They saw a situation that couldn't be changed. But Joshua and Caleb spoke out against that situation, saying, no, God's promise still stands. They took an action based on what they heard. And of course, we can still combine the message today. I think just a couple of months ago, after Pastor Albert preached a message, his message was about redeeming certain Christian words, such as fellowship. Redeeming the word fellowship, what it means to fellowship with other people. And later that day, there were a group of us who met at someone's house, and a couple of that house said, we're going to try to do this. Pastor Albert just preached about how we should redeem this word fellowship, about how we just talk about superficial things and we don't do anything about it, or we don't really talk about it. But there were a group of people who said, no, we are going to try to redeem this word fellowship. So after hearing the message from here, they talked about it some more and they did something about it. They combined it with faith. So just as Joshua and Caleb spoke out against the other Israelites, people today, each of us, can speak out against certain situations, choosing to see the same situation in a different light, in the light that God asks us to see the situation in. So the promised land wasn't entered because the message wasn't combined with faith, but the promised land in the Old Testament was a symbol of things to come. So the promised land was basically just a sign. It was a sign and a symbol of the true rest that God offers us even today. So today, there's no literal promised land for us to inherit. Okay, we're not supposed to inherit the park across the street. That's not what God is promising us. He promises us something even greater than what he promised the Israelites back in the Old Testament. So if you look in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, the author says this, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. A Sabbath rest. So not just an ordinary rest, not just a physical rest. He's not saying you guys are just going to get more sleep. He's saying there's going to be a Sabbath rest. So very quickly, what is a Sabbath? In Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 9, it says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the aliens within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. So basically, the Sabbath for the Israelites meant that they were not supposed to work on the seventh day. They were supposed to work 6 days, rest on the seventh. So basically, it is talking about rest. It is talking about this fact that we do need rest, but it is pointing also to something more. It is talking about the fact that we do get tired. And we do get tired. I remember my junior year of high school, I was taking a lot of classes, a lot of hard classes. I was taking, I think, 4 AP classes at the time. And for some reason, I ended up with a really, really crazy schedule. And basically, my schedule went like waking up at 6:30 a.m. I was junior in high school. Wake up at 6:30. I made myself a cup of coffee. I went to school by about 7. I took all my classes, came home by about 1 or 1:30. I did all my homework, and then I would be so tired after that, I would fall asleep by about, 4 or 5 p.m. Then I would fall asleep until, everyone else in my family had dinner without me. Then I would wake up like at 8 or 9 p.m., reheat my leftovers, and then finish my homework until about 1 or 2 a.m., and then take another 4-hour nap and wake up again at 6:30 in the morning to do it all over again. So basically, I was so tired that I couldn't wait to condense all of my sleep into one period of time, so I would sleep 2 blocks of like 4 or 3 hours. So basically, I was exhausted. I was exhausted, and I was in a cycle of being exhausted and exhausted and exhausted. And so what the Sabbath for the Israelites was supposed to do was, on the one hand, yes, give them rest, but at the same time, it was also supposed to be a sign for them, a sign that I think we often forget. So we understand Sabbath, okay, we're supposed to take a rest, but what I'm going to suggest is that there's not one idea in the Sabbath, but there's actually two sides of what it means to Sabbath. Two sides of the Sabbath. So we're familiar with resting. In my neighborhood right now, it's predominantly Jewish. So on Saturdays, all the stores are closed down. They cease from working. But the second side of the Sabbath is what God does for us. He does something very, very special in creating the world. So you may know the creation story where he creates the world in 6 days and rests on the seventh, but why does he rest? As we know, God is all powerful. He can do everything he wants, so he doesn't get physically exhausted. So why does he choose to rest on the seventh day? Some of you may have already observed this, or I think a couple of weeks ago, Jonathan Walton also talked about this idea that why does God rest on the seventh day if he never gets tired? So what I'm going to suggest is that God rested on the seventh day because on the first 6 days when he created the world, he was perfectly providing everything that human beings needed. In those 6 days, everything that humans needed, God created. So God, basically, in the seventh day, God demonstrated that he was the perfect provider for all human beings. That is his Sabbath. His Sabbath is a sign to us that no matter what situation we're in, that he will always provide everything that we need at that moment in time. That's God's Sabbath, because it's not about rest. God's side of the Sabbath is about how he provides everything that we will always need in any situation, because that's what he modeled in the creation story. Those first 6 days, he modeled that everything, all the animals that we'll need to eat, all the plants that we'll need, all the sunlight, all of those are requirements for human life. So God's side of the Sabbath is providing everything that we need. And so our side of the Sabbath is resting, knowing and trusting that God did actually provide everything that we need. So our Sabbath, our resting, is not just about taking another vacation or taking a day off or resting an extra 2 hours before you go to work. It's about trusting in God's provisions. So knowing that God provides everything for us, we can trust him. And the way that we trust him is by physically not trying to strive for the things that we really want or the things that we think that we need, but that God says maybe you don't actually need it. So the Lord says to Moses in Exodus 31:13, he says, "Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy." So the Sabbath is not just about resting one day a week. It's a sign that God gives us. So not only does God have the ability to meet our needs, but the Sabbath is a sign that God will meet our needs. no matter what situation or no matter what time that we are in. Sabbath is a sign that God is on our side, that he is for us, and that everything we need, he will provide for us. So this is why in the Old Testament, breaking the Sabbath law is so serious. So I'll just read for you. Numbers 15, 32 to 36 says, "The man must die. The whole assembly must stone him outside the camp." So the assembly took him outside the camp and stoned him to death as the Lord commanded Moses. Now most of us are saying, what's the big deal? A Sabbath breaker. All he did was work on that seventh day. I mean, how many of us work 7 days a week? It doesn't seem that serious. All of us work a lot of hours. But this Sabbath breaker in Numbers was stoned to death. So why is God so serious about not working on the seventh day? Because it's not just about working on the seventh day. It's about being content with whatever God has provided for us. It's about being content with, however, for the Israelites, it was being content about how much manna they got every day, about our life situation today. That's what Sabbath is about, and that's why it's so serious in the Old Testament, because Sabbath was a sign. It was a sign on God's end that he would provide for us, but for the Israelites, it was a sign to show that they really did trust God. If they really, really trusted in God, there would be no reason to work on the Sabbath day. If they really, really trusted God, they wouldn't try to hide manna and keep it for themselves for that extra day. So Sabbath breakers are people who are discontent in God, right? A discontent in God Israelite works on the Sabbath because they're not happy with the amount of food that's in front of them, or they're not happy about the fact that they have so little water. So they work on the Sabbath. They want more and they want more and they want more. So the discontent in God Israelite says, is this it? You know, is this it? Are you kidding me? This is all the food you're going to give me? This is the situation you're going to put me in? So I'm going to break the Sabbath. I'm going to work harder. I'm going to work harder because I know if I work harder, I'm going to get what I want. So that's what a Sabbath breaker is. So back to my junior year in high school, one of my AP classes I took was AP US History. And that was the teacher of that class was probably one of the most memorable teachers. He often made a lot of jokes. He was a very, very good teacher, and he did a lot of funny things, one of them being he walked into class with a diaper one day. But he also hated people who complained. He hated students who complained. And of course, you know, we're all juniors in high school or seniors in high school. A lot of us like complaining at the time. So he'd make a couple of jokes and he would say, if someone was complaining, he would say, "Excuse me, sir, would you like any cheese with your wine?" Not my joke, it was his joke. Or because we were all studying for the SATs, he would say, "You are just a perpetual malcontent," which basically means you're just complaining all the time. Perpetual meaning all the time, and malcontent meaning you're never content. So he would just say that to each of us whenever we would complain about something. "Oh, is the test next week? You're just a perpetual malcontent. Would you like some cheese with your wine?" So perpetual malcontents, Sabbath breakers are perpetual malcontents. People who keep striving and striving and striving, working harder, working harder, working harder. Because God's not giving me what I want, so I'm going to get what I want by working harder. That's a Sabbath breaker. Someone who doesn't keep the Sabbath because he doesn't trust that God is keeping the Sabbath for him. So just as God promised to provide all for humanity when he created the world, he promised to provide for Israel. And so for us today, he fulfills this same idea in Jesus Christ, that he gives us true rest, not just physically, but spiritually in Jesus Christ. So now, you may have observed in this passage in Hebrews chapter 4 that there is no real explicit mention of Jesus, except in verse 8. If you look at verse 8, it says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day." So where does it mention Jesus? Well, in the Hebrew, Joshua is pronounced Joshua or Yehoshua, and the Greek transliteration of that is Jesus, which is Jesus. It's the same word, is simply pronounced differently. So actually, Joshua and Jesus are the same name. Joshua and Jesus are the same name. So what is the argument here? The author of Hebrews is saying, for if Joshua had given them rest, meaning Joshua was not able to lead them into the promised land. He was able to enter the promised land, but he was not able to completely lead that generation into the promised land. But as Joshua was unable to do that, Jesus is able to lead us into the Sabbath rest. So it's no coincidence that Joshua was supposed to be the one to lead them into the promised land. Joshua, Jesus, same name. Jesus is the one that leads us into the true rest that we find in God, our ultimate rest, our true rest. So there's a word play here saying, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. That other day is Jesus' day, when Jesus will lead us into our ultimate rest. So we have now Jesus who gives us rest now, and of course he will give us ultimate rest when we are completely in his presence. So the author of Hebrews is making this argument. Okay, do you see how the people in the Old Testament were not able to enter rest? Jesus is able to lead us into that rest. Joshua failed in some respect. Jesus didn't. So earlier I talked about our society's obsession with work and with rest, and I think it's all indicative of the fact that we're all looking for an answer. We're looking for an answer for our restlessness and for our tiredness. And so society comes up with some answers. So a number of companies, particularly in Silicon Valley, have started this new policy to try to cure either our restlessness or our tiredness. A new policy that a lot of these companies are coming up with. It is basically, instead of the traditional vacation accrual policy toward, it's more an employee-friendly, unlimited paid time off policy. Unlimited time off. So here's a quotation. He says, a COO named Jake Gibson says, the way we think about it is, no one has time to count all of your vacation days. Just take them when you need them, and that's it. So more and more companies are trying to cure this idea of restlessness with more vacation time. Get unlimited vacation. So there are a number of companies that are taking on this new idea. It is, if you are tired, just take a vacation. But all the vacation in the world is not going to cure our restlessness, because we all know that deep inside that our restlessness and our tiredness is not just physical, it's also spiritual. So God gives us something a little greater than just unlimited vacation. He promises us that in Jesus we can find rest that we can't find anywhere else. And so the author of Hebrews is making this argument, and he's pleading in this letter. He says, if unbelief kept Israelites out of the promised land in Canaan, which was just a symbol or just a picture of God's rest, then how much more serious is it for us to give way to unbelief and to disobedience and thus miss not just the promised land, but miss the true rest that we find in Jesus. So we have promised land, okay, it's restful. It's going to be good for the Israelites. That's restful. But the author of Hebrews is saying, now find the real rest. You can miss not just the promised land, but you're going to miss the real rest if you give way to unbelief and to disobedience. So he's arguing from the lesser to the greater. Yes, the promised land was important for the Israelites. Yes, they should have inherited it. Yes, they missed it. Now, are we going to miss it? He's asking. Are we going to miss the real rest that we find in Jesus by disbelieving what God promises us and everything that he promises us? Because he's saying that's a lot more serious. The Israelites missed out on the promised land. You're going to miss out on Jesus. That was serious, but this is a lot more serious, this rest that Jesus offers, which is why Jesus says himself, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest, not just for your bodies, but you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So Jesus is not just talking about physical rest. He's talking about spiritual rest, a rest for our souls. And of course, I'd say in high school, in college, and in seminary, it's all been tough for me to rest and to not strive and to work harder, because everything that I've learned in life is to work harder, to study harder, to read more, to do more. And there was this one book in seminary that I think pricked my heart in terms of this, and it's a quote by Eugene Peterson in a book called The Contemplative Pastor. He says, "I am busy because I am vain. I want to appear important, significant, and what better way than to be busy? The incredible hours, the crowded schedule, and the heavy demands on my time are proof to myself and all who will notice that I am important." He says, "If I go into a doctor's office and find there's no one waiting, and I see through a half-open door the doctor reading a book, I wonder if he's any good. A doctor will have people lined up waiting to see him. A good doctor will not have time lined up waiting to see him. A good doctor will not have time to read a book. Although I grumble about waiting my turn in a busy doctor's office, I am impressed with his importance." So all of us are often very busy, often very tired. But what Eugene Peterson is saying is that that's all of our attempts to find significance. All of our attempts to want to be noticed, to want to find our meaning in life. Because if we're busy, if we're going from appointment to appointment to meeting, well, it appears like we're significant. It appears like we have meaning in our lives. But do we? So God pledged to the Israelites the promised land. He promised that they wouldn't have to worry about where they would live or who might attack them. But the Israelites didn't believe them. They didn't believe the promise. And so God promises us today that our true ultimate rest that we find in Jesus, that if we trust in him, that he will be on our side. That he will provide everything that we need, even when it appears with our eyes that we don't have it. Just like the Israelites. They said, "We can't do it." They said, "Those guys are too big. The team is too strong. There's no way that we can inherit that land." But Jesus is saying, he's promising us that we can find true rest in what he has to offer. So the question is, are we going to try to enter that rest, or will we be left out because of our unbelief? And I'll close with a quote from St. Augustine, who says, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who promises us things, who loves us enough to give us promises. And you give us this promise that we can rest in Jesus Christ. But Father, you also give us a reality check that we could be missing out. We can miss out on this promise of rest. We can miss out if we fail to believe your promise. So Father, I pray, Lord, that you will change our hearts so that not only intellectually, but functionally, I pray, Lord, that we can find our rest in your Son. So Father, I pray that you will help our unbelief, that you will help us by your grace to strive to enter your rest. And I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.